Jutam Chalayatam Asmi Tejas Tejavinamaham Jayoshmi Vyavashoshishmi Satvam Satvatam Satvam Sattavatam Aham. Translation and commentary by His Divine Grace Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. I am also gambling of cheats, and of the splendid I am splendor. I am victory, I am adventure, and I am the strength of the strong. Purport, there are many kinds of cheaters all over the universe. Of all cheating processes, gambling stands supreme and therefore represents Krishna. As the Supreme, Krishna can be more deceitful than any mere man. If Krishna chooses to deceive a person, no one can surpass him in his deceit. His greatness is not simply one-sided, it is all-sided. Among the victorious, he is victory. He is the splendor of the splendid. Amongst the enterprising and industrious, he is the most enterprising, the most industrious. Amongst adventurers, he is the most adventurous. And amongst the strong, he is the strongest. When Krishna was present on this earth, no one could surpass him in strength. Even in his childhood, he lifted the Govardhan hill. No one can surpass him in cheating. No one can surpass him in splendor. No one can surpass him in victory. And no one can suppress him in enterprise. And no one can suppress him in strength. I am also the gambling of cheats, and of the splendid, I am the splendor. I am victory, I am adventure, and I am the strength of the strong. Any questions? So, in this very significant verse of Bhagavad Gita. Of course, all verses in the Bhagavad Gita, all 700 verses are significant because they come from the lotus mouth of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Even in this world, if an important person speaks, everyone listens, even opposition. To hear what they have to say. You're having these elections in Delhi, and there's the police lady, and there's the other man. I don't know so much, but I see the Times of India, it's every page. So they're important for now, like glowworms in the night when the sun rises, you know, their importance fades. But when an important person speaks, people listen. Because we all want to improve our lives. We're never satisfied whatever state we're in until we reach perfection, which in our philosophy is when we become pure devotees of the Lord, eternal servants of Krishna. So we're always interested in hearing from significant personalities how to improve our lives. And of course, of all important persons, the most important person is God. Ishvara Parama Krishna Satchidananda Vigraha Nadir Adir Govinda Sarvakarana Karanam. You could go up the chain. There's always somebody more important than you, more important than him. We go through the devatas, 33 crores of devatas. But ultimately, you will arrive at the Supreme Ishvara Krishna. Nityo Nityanam Chaitanas Chaitananam Ekobahanam Yo Vadidati Kamam. Out of all these eternal beings, there is one, Eka, who is fulfilling the desires of everyone else. Even Brahma, his desires are fulfilled by Krishna. Even Shiva, his desires are fulfilled by Krishna. Irregardless, he's the Supreme Ishvara. So when he speaks, everyone should listen. Because he speaks only for our benefit. There's many people who speak to cheat us, to manipulate us, or to get our money. But when Krishna speaks, the all-good personality of Godhead speaks, it's ultimately for the welfare of every living entity. And he gives concise spiritual knowledge in his Gita. the Vedas are there. That is the Lord's arrangement. The Vedas are there for intelligent man to gradually read and practice and become enlightened. But in these days, we have hardly any time to read. If we read, we read newspaper. But how valuable is the newspaper? I flew from Delhi to Mumbai, and as soon as, you know, the plane started to taxi down the runway, it was like all automatic. All the people, they put a newspaper in front of their face. I couldn't believe it. It was like a machine. You push a button. And what surprised me even more is that, you know, after a few minutes, they put the newspaper down and they picked another newspaper out of the pocket in front of them in the feet. And I think they had four newspapers. Same news. Punas, punas, punas. Chewing. This is called chewing the chewed. It reminded me when I was a little kid, I used to chew gum and I'd take it out when I got tired, stick it under the desk. I was a bad boy. And a few hours later, I'd take it and I'd chew it again. I didn't go to Gurukul. I had one piece of gum I chewed for 3 weeks. So like this, they're chewing the chewed, and the newspaper, then what do they do when they finish? They throw it away. So how valuable is something you throw away? Do you throw away anything valuable in your household? You're very careful what you choose to throw in the waste bin. Even if it has only little value, some sentimental value, you keep it. Some people keep their items, they stuff them in the attic, in the cellar, you know, for years and years and years. They can't throw anything away. But if you throw something away, it means it has no significance. So every day we see the garbage dumps are full of newspapers everywhere. But Gita, who throws away Gita? Only a crazy person would throw away the Gita. Because inherently we know there's something important there. Inherently we know. And it's supreme knowledge. Raja Vidya, Raja Guyam, Krishna says. Of all education, and we need to be educated because we're born into this world totally ignorant, materially and spiritually. Of all types of education, this education is the most important Bhagavad Gita. Because, interestingly enough, the Bhagavad Gita teaches us the best way to live in this world while at the same time getting out of this world. That's Vedic knowledge. The best way to live within this world so you can meet your material needs as easily as possible, and have time for the Yuga Dharma. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. So we could have chosen, we could have just opened the book and spoke from any verse, and it is all relevant. And we could dissect it from different angles, because the same verse can be understood in a Krishna conscious way from various angles, like a crystal. You put a crystal before a light, it's very beautiful. A green color comes out, a yellow color comes out, a blue color, a purple color. From one stone, a crystal, so much beauty is emanating. So from the Gita, 700 verses, and they can be analyzed, they have been analyzed and studied and dissected and elaborated upon and illuminated upon by great devotees. Since time immemorial. I was going to say 5,000 years, but of course we know this Gita was spoken to the sun god, Krishna said. How far back in time does that go? So it's very valuable knowledge. But we've chosen this verse this evening because I have not spoken this verse before. It's so easy to come to India and speak on, you know, Yada yadahi dharmas ya glanir bhavati bharat. I could speak in my sleep about that verse. But here's a very interesting group of philosophical points that Krishna makes in this chapter of opulence of the Absolute. He's showing Arjuna how he can be seen, appreciated, even within this material nature. And one particular statement Krishna says is that he is adventure. So this makes our ears perk up. Adventure. We're all interested in adventure. To experience our own adventures in this world, or to hear about others' adventurous deeds. We love to hear about adventure in the form of theater or novels, movies. Why is this? Because adventure creates a little excitement in our boring lives. It defies the very principle of material existence. What is the principle of material existence? Well, I'll tell you. I recently read about a survey that they did in America. The survey concluded that people are happy only 5% of the time. They're unhappy or miserable 5% of the time, and they're bored 90% of the time. So I thought, yeah, that sounds like a shloka, or at least a niti shastra from Chanaka Pandit. Of course, that survey may not necessarily reflect your lives, but it's a fact that all of us, you know, we get caught up in the routine of life, the daily routine. You know, we're students. You know, we go on. It seems like by the time you graduate, it seems you were a student for 20 years. So much time, same thing every day, every day, every day. Or you're working, you have a career. Every day the same thing, the same shop, the same factory, the same whatever. Or we have our family life, you know, the same people. Life can get into a rut. It can get into a kind of a routine. And, you know, we hanker for some excitement. We hanker for some adventure. At least when the weekend comes, we want to get away, isn't it? Do something different, a little bit different. So this spirit, you could say, of adventures is there. It's there within all of us. But Krishna makes it very clear elsewhere in Bhagavad Gita that in this material world, you can't really. It's no ideal place for, you could say, a vacation or having an adventure. Because what is the nature of this world? And the Lord is speaking, so we should take it to heart. There's no discussion or debate when the Lord speaks. He's the supreme authority. Abrahma bhuvana loka punar arvitu arjuna mamopetite kuntiya punarjanma navidyate. I will go here and have a great adventure in Tahiti, or I will go to Australia, I will go to the Himalayan. Abrahma bhuvana loka punar arvitu arjuna mamopetite kuntiya punarjanma. Oh, wait a minute, Krishna says. From the highest planet in the material world down to the lowest, all are places of misery wherein repeated birth and death take place. Yeah, but maybe not. No. He's covering even Mumbai. It's not mentioned, but indirectly you can take it. From the highest planet in the material world down to the lowest, all are places of misery wherein repeated birth and death take place. But, he says, punarjanma navidyate, one who attains to my abode, Arjuna, he never takes birth again. So, how can you have a real vacation? How can you have an adventure in this world? It's like, I'm going to go to the prison and have an adventure. What? Actually, my Guru Maharaj said one time, because he was a sannyasi, and what is the business of a sannyasi? To move around and preach Krishna consciousness, because a rolling stone gathers no moss. So sannyasis have to keep on the mood, and there's a need for us to be reminded about the importance of spiritual life. So we go to hear the sadhus. So my Guru Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada, he left India at the ripe old age of around 70, and he went to America. But he didn't just stop in America. He circled the globe 12 times in 10 years. This is Parivartakacharya, a saintly, wandering saintly person, Paramahansa, swan-like devotee of the Lord. And he went everywhere. Most, you know, first world, second world countries, Prabhupada visited places that would just make a person in Mumbai drool, Switzerland. La France, oui, l'Eiffel Tower, London, the Big Ben, America, you know, I forget what's in America. The Rocky Mountains, you know. But Prabhupada came back, and he said to the devotees, I've been everywhere. I've seen everything. So one devotee said, Guruji, what is your advice? He said, take sannyas. We're thinking, oh, here or there, but in Bengal they have a proverb. It's wet stool, dry stool. Well, if I step in wet stool, that's very bad. But if I step in dry stool, it's not so bad. So we think this place is good, this place is not so good. But because it's abharma bhuvana loka punar avita arjuna, because Krishna said it is an abode, he says elsewhere, dukalayama shashvatam. You may have your opinion, but if you're realized, if you see according to Guru, Shastra, and Sadhu, with clear vision, with spiritual vision, dukalayama shashvatam. It's temporary and full of misery. One time our spiritual master said, pleasure in this world, what is pleasure in this world? I was listening. Yeah, what is it? You know, I was 19 years old. You know, maybe I made a mistake. I can go back out. He said, what is pleasure in this world? The absence of pain. What? He said, just like you have a headache. You have a, what do they call that? Migraine headache, right? Well, boom, boom, boom. And it stops. And you think, ah, it's ecstasy. What is that? That's foolishness. What kind of happiness is a cessation of pain? So yes, we're not naive. We're not fanatic. We know there's some pleasure in this world. This is the world of duality. There is some pleasure. There's, you know, springtime. There's the moonrise. It's the beauty of the sun. There's the family. There's the, you know, this, the bonus you get, you know, the promotion you get. There's some bright moments, but the idea is it's not enough to satisfy the soul. That's the point. We are not the body. We are the soul within the body. What does Krishna say? Najayate mriyate vakkarachin nayam bhutva bhavita vanabhuyo ajo nitya shashvato yam parano nahanyate hanyamane shure. For the soul, there's never birth nor death, nor having once been, does he ever cease to be. He's unborn, undying, primeval. He is not slain when the body is slain. So we're not the body. We're the soul, and the soul has to be satisfied. So if you're trying to satisfy the soul by fulfilling your material desires, Prabhupada gave the analogy, you won't be satisfied. He said it'll just be like a man who's dying of thirst in the desert. He's dying of thirst. It's a horrible way to die, dehydrated, because the body is actually 72% liquid. If any of you are studying medicine, doctors, 72% liquid. So when you become dehydrated, if you're lost in a desert, it's the most excruciating death. So if you're thirsty, and you're dying of thirst in the desert, and someone comes along, he comes with a camel, you know, some story, and he comes with a camel and he finds you, and he says, oh, what do you need? Water, water. And he has this big barrel of water, fresh, clear, rainwater. And he brings it over, and you go, oh, oh. And he takes, you know, his finger in the barrel, he takes like this, and he has a drop, and he says, stick your tongue out. There. And he gets back on the camel. Wait a minute! Water! I gave you water. I gave you one drop. No, I need gallons of water, liters of water. Sorry, bye-bye. So that's material life. We have to be honest with ourselves. We may have our dreams and our hopes, but what really happens is when we try to fulfill our desires, they don't get fulfilled. Because it's only the senses that are getting fulfilled, not the soul. This is the philosophy. So if we are, you know, we will be satisfied only when we come back to our original nature as servants of God. We have to be natural. Just like water has its natural state is liquid. When there's an extreme heat, it becomes vapor. When there's extreme cold, it freezes. Isn't it? This is, you know, class one, whatever, science. Water, if it's hot, it evaporates. If it's cold, it freezes. But that's the extreme. The natural state of water is liquid. So when it's frozen, of course, you don't have that so much in your country, but now it's winter in the West. And when the spring comes, then the natural temperature comes to a natural state at 28, 29, and then the ice freezes, it becomes liquid. Or if it's extremely hot, it becomes cool again, and the water becomes liquid. So same thing. We are in so many different extreme conditions of life, bodily concepts of life. I am this body, I'm a man, I'm a woman, I'm young, I'm old, I'm American, I'm Indian, I'm French, I'm German. But no, that's the wrong conception. The original conception is Jivar Supoya Krishnera Nitya Das. This is our natural state. Our natural state is to be eternal servants of God. That's our natural state. So when you come to that natural state and you're serving God, then shantushti. Savai pumsham para dharmo yato bhaktir doksaje ahaitukya pratiyata yayatma shupashirati. The supreme occupation for all mankind is that by which they can attain again to their eternal loving service to God. That service to God must be unmotivated and uninterrupted, and if it's pure dharma, pure religion, what happens? Yayatma shupashirati. All your desires are fulfilled. So any desire that we have, if it's a selfish desire to fulfill the demands of my senses, will not be happy no matter how much we try. We'll make a little effort to serve God, which is our natural position. Krishna says, offer me with love a fruit, a flower, a leaf. It doesn't take much to become back to your natural state. Offer that to Krishna, then you'll be perfectly happy, which means you can do anything in this world and be happy if you do it for God, for Krishna. You can take care of cows for the Lord. You can cook and offer it to the Lord. You can do business, make lots of money, and give 50% to the temple. What? Yeah, we're talking about devotional service to God. One time here in Mumbai, my Guru Maharaj Prabhupada was staying in his unfinished quarters in Juhu Beach, and one big, big Marari businessman came in. He was very, very wealthy. And he, you know, wrote Prabhupada a check for $1,000 and put it on the table. And Prabhupada just kind of looked at him, okay. And he was a little offended. He said, I've given you $1,000. And Prabhupada said, God is not looking what you're putting on the table. He's looking what you're keeping in your pocket. And later that evening, one sweeper lady came. She was a very humble person, and she was, you know, sweeping the halls. And she had found a beautiful flower, a rose, that she had been given or picked. And she brought it in with all humility at her command, and out of devotion for Guruji, some appreciation for Prabhupada's position as a great saintly devotee, she came in shaking like this, you know, two paisa rose, and put it on the table in front of Prabhupada, and paid her obeisances, and Prabhupada patted her head. He went, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. He said, Patram Pushram Palam Toyam. He said, quoted Krishna, one can offer me with love a fruit, a flower, a leaf, these things all accept. So my point is that if we change our conception of life and we see ourselves as servants of God and we use our body to serve God, then the soul is satisfied. So you can dovetail anything. Krishna says, Yat Koroshi Yat Ashnashi Yat Johoshi Dadashi Yat Yat Tapashashi Kunteya Tad Kurushva Mad Arpanam. O son of Kunti, all that you do, all that you eat, all that you offer and give away, as well as austerities you perform, should be done as an offering unto me. In other words, we can spiritualize all activities in the service of God. We don't have to be yogis and go to the Himalayas. We can spiritualize whatever we do including adventure. Yes. We can be adventurous in the service of the Lord. Krishna says he's adventure. So how do we fulfill this desire we have for adventure? We don't want to be, you know, footloose and fancy free, just wandering around the world looking for some sense gratification. Not that type of adventure. But we can be adventurous in the service of Krishna. We can dovetail our desire for adventure in the service of the Lord. Now, when I was young in America, I had this adventurous spirit because that was how Americans are brought up, you know, to be your own man, a self-made man, and get out and conquer the world. So by the time I was 14, I was traveling outside of my country. I traveled through the forests of Canada, and I went south through Mexico. I was a surfer, and I was surfing all the desolate beaches in Mexico, and I always had eventually when I was, well, I can't tell you everything, but I joined the Army. I joined the Marine Corps, which is America's finest fighting force, better than the sailors and the Army and the Air Force. The Marines are the first ones on the beaches, and to serve my country and see the world. But I soon became very disappointed with the war in Vietnam. It didn't make sense. It was all some political maneuvering for whatever reason it was. I saw through it, so became very disillusioned, and I decided to go to Europe, and that was also a disappointment. So I thought, I have to go to India. In America, we're told, go west, young man, for material progress. But I already knew, because in the 60s we had a little association with your country through different sannyasis and yogis and books coming. I was thinking, no, go east, young man, for spiritual enlightenment. So, I got robbed and lost all my money in Europe, and I came back to America. But my good fortune was that later on I was able to meet my spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, and he, seeing my restless nature and desire to be adventurous, he saw that, I suppose, in my heart, and engaged me in various adventurous activities in spreading Krishna consciousness, because that is the adventure of the Lord. What is the Lord's adventure in this world? He says he's adventure. Paritranaya sadunam vinashaya tuduskritam dharma sansa panartaya sambhavami yuge yuge. He's adventuresome. He leaves Vaikuntha to come to this world to do what? Deliver the pious, annihilate the miscreants, and reestablish the principles of religion. This is Krishna's adventures. He's very adventuresome, Prabhupada said. He travels a long way to do daring things. Kill Kamsa, kill Ravana, Hiranyakashipu, dance with other men's wives in the Rasalila. Anyway, we know the philosophy. He's very adventurous. So if you can be sure you're taking the right adventuresome path if you take up the same mission as the Lord. You also become adventuresome not for your own personal self, but for the pleasure of the Lord, by also helping the Lord deliver the pious, helping the Lord to annihilate the miscreants, helping the Lord to reestablish Dharma in the land of Dharma, Bharat. This is the land of Dharma. But Dharma is quickly disappearing from this country because material progress is becoming rampant here and we are losing our culture. If India loses its spiritual culture, there's really no hope for the world, because India has the most advanced, highest, sophisticated spiritual culture that mankind has ever known. And if it disappears, it will be a great loss for mankind. So all of you can become adventuresome and becoming perfected yourself in Krishna consciousness, and then going out and reviving Dharma in the land of Dharma. So this is adventure. The real spirit of adventure is taking up the adventures of the Lord, helping him spread Dharma in the age of Kali. So I think Prabhupada saw that, and at one point in 1971, Prabhupada came to our temple in Detroit, and he said he wanted a couple of good men to go to Europe to open a center in France. So I raised my hand. Afterwards, I thought, wait a minute, what did I do? I don't speak a word of French. I'm only 19 years old. I don't know anything. I'm going to go to France and open a temple. But then that evening, one devotee gave a class, and he said, along with the instructions of the spiritual master come the ability to execute it. This is the mystery of Krishna consciousness. We're never acting in our own strength. We're acting on the strength of the mercy of the guru and the mercy of Krishna. So I went and began a new phase of Krishna consciousness in my life, you know, spreading Krishna consciousness. And, you know, to do as the Lord does in this world, we see there's always some opposition. When Krishna came to this world 5,000 years ago, it wasn't just so easy. He just sat under a tree and started preaching Bhagavad Gita. There was much opposition, wasn't there, to the Lord? From the very beginning, since the moment he was a baby, the opposition was coming in the form of Putana witch, Trinivarta, Denakasura, Agasura, all sent by the evil tyrant Kamsa. And even after Kamsa was killed, there was Jarasandha, Shishupal, Dantavarkya. And when the Lord came as Ramachandra, there was? And Kumbhakarna. When the Lord came as Nrisingadev, there was? Hiranyakashipu. So like this, there's always opposition because this is the world of forgetfulness. This is the place those souls who want to reject God, they're sent to the material world. We're a very infinitesimal part of, you know, God's creation. All living entities emanate from the Lord, and they're very happy serving the Lord in the spiritual world. Only a small fraction are so foolish as to turn their face from the Lord, thinking they can be happy without Him and come to the material world. So this is a place where people are determined to forget God. One convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. So to revive Krishna consciousness in this world, that's the greatest challenge. It's no easy thing. And we see that Lord Krishna had so much opposition. Of course, he was victorious because he's the Lord. So we should understand if we take up this adventuresome spirit in the same mood, in the footsteps of the Lord, it may not be so easy. But at the same time, Krishna offers special protection to such devotees. He empowers such devotees, number one, because they're doing his mission, and he protects such devotees. Rake Krishna Mari Ke, Mari Krishna Rake Ke. If Krishna wants to kill you, no one can save you. And if Krishna wants to save you, no one can kill you. And the perfect example is Prahlad Maharaj. But these pastimes repeat era after era, millennium after millennium, time and time again in the history of the world. So in this age, Krishna appeared as Lord Chaitanya, the most recent incarnation of God. And he brought the Yuga Dharma of chanting the holy names of the Lord. So his pastimes are taking place in modern times through the members of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, spreading the chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, So the adventure is to become trained up in the science of Krishna consciousness, go out, and by the Lord's mercy, receive some power, tesham satadu yuktanam, some power to preach Krishna consciousness and feel the protection of the Lord. This is adventure. I remember one time in example is higher than precept. One time in France, very early in our preaching there, we took a Sankirtan party of 10 boys, brahmacharis, to the south of France, to a place called Marseille. And Marseille is a really rough and tumble area. There were a lot of immigrants there who were poor and dissatisfied and looking for work and unengaged and crime. And it was a difficult, you know, preaching there, distributing books and chanting. Even we tried to give people prasadam, they just push it away. It was very difficult. But one day we experienced a real difficulty. We were chanting very blissfully along the main promenade in Marseille. Some people were stopping and Some of them were clapping and were selling a few books, and suddenly a motorcycle gang of Hell's Angels came. You know Hell's Angels? No, okay. It's an infamous motorcycle gang. You know, not like those little scooters you ride. These big bikes, when you go boom, you can hear it 10 blocks down the road. And these boys, these men, they wear big leather jackets, are full of tattoos. They have big earrings here. You know, probably, you know, only one eye works, and mustache and hair, and scars all over their body, knives, daggers, you know, pistols. And they fight, and they're engaged in organized crime, and yeah, they like to cause trouble, like dacoits, we say here in India. So there was 10 of them, and they wanted to make fun of us, so they rode their bikes up onto the curb, onto the boardwalk, and with their motorcycles, they were going around and around us, you know, vroom, 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 and a big crowd gathered to see the fun, what they were going to do with these poor little innocent skinny Hare Krishnas, you know. I had some brahmacharis, but they were like skinny and kind of, you know, not so well versed in Krishna, scared out of their wits, and you know, we were playing. So, and then they parked their bikes, their big motorcycles, in a ring around us. I don't know how many there were, maybe 15 of them. There were 10 of us and 15, so there was a circle of motorcycles around us. And then they got off their bikes and started walking towards us. You know, this, and they had some baseball bats, you know, and clubs, and they had these, we call them brass knuckles. There's a, you know, there's this thing you hold, and there's brass balls here, so when you hit somebody, it really hurts. So, you know, our philosophy is, if Krishna wants to kill you, no one can save you. And if Krishna wants to save you, no one can kill you. I liked that part. So here's the real, you know, test of your faith. Is it just, you know, you repeat it in the class, you know, and like, or do you really have Shraddha? Do you really believe in that? So when we come into danger in this world, Prabhupada told us to take shelter of an incarnation of God, Lord Nrisimhadev. So I was playing the drum and singing, so I started chanting, Tabha kara kambala bade nakam madbhuta singham dalita hiranyakashi. People think Nrisimhadev is mythology. I remember a couple of years ago I did a program at a prestigious university here in India, and I was speaking, and one boy said, Swami, why? This is all fairy tales. This is all mythology. This didn't really happen. Get real. I said, young man, do you think that Srila Vyasadeva, who's the compiler of the Vedas, who's a self-realized soul, full control of his mind and senses, respected through millenniums by your forefathers, do you think he was wasting his time writing down fairy tales? He was writing Purana, the history of the universe as it is. What do you know? You're just a young 19-year-old boy. You've only experienced a little life here in Delhi. I heard later he became a devotee. One time Prabhupada told us in Chicago, he said, in my country, India, he said, you just scratch the surface under anyone, there's Krishna consciousness in your country. All of you have this Krishna consciousness underneath. So anyway, I started, my faith was tested. You know, there's no way to run because we're encircled by these heavy bikes, and there's these bikers coming, you know, with leather jackets and clubs. So I closed my eyes and I thought, well, maybe we better do something. You know, Krishna gives the intelligence. So we had one big roly-poly boy. He was the cook. He ate all the maha. So this big boy, I told him, I said, come over here. And when I stopped chanting and there was a response, I said, this, the big guy's the leader. So I want you to, you know, and when I give the sign like this, you fall on the ground and you roll. You just roll like, oh, get out. I don't want to use any bad words here. You just roll like hell, And you roll, and then you knock him over, and then you run and push his bike over. And then just keep running. He said, Maharaj! I said, Krishna, will he protect us? He said, will he? I said, yes. I was only 20 years old. I've been a devotee for a year. So, you know, these guys are coming closer and closer, and they're, you know, like, in the big crowds, you know. So I'm halfway through the mantra, and I went, phew. That boy followed orders. He just dropped to the ground, and just like a steamroller. These guys never expected that. So he actually knocked the main guy down. And in that moment, I told all the devotees, there's our opening, go for it. And the cook, following my second instruction, knocked over the motorcycle. And you couldn't even see him. He was running so far away. Let's go. So we ran. We jumped over the main guy's body. You know, he was trying to get up, but he hit the ground pretty hard. I could see it, a big bump here. I thought, we better really get out of here now. We ran down the street. It was pretty crowded. So they picked their leader up, parked their bikes on the side, and came looking for us. They came looking for us. And it was a rainy day, so our footprints were there. So I went into a bakery, and I told the baker, I said, look, we're in a really hot spot here. We have some bad guys chasing us. So he said, okay, get up in the attic and be quiet. So we climbed up this ladder and went into the attic, you know, and these guys were going store to store. And I heard them come into the store. Have you seen these weirdos with bald heads and bed sheets on? Singing? He and the guy said, no, never seen him. He said, you didn't hear him singing down the street? He said, oh, I'm half deaf. What, can you speak up a little bit? So that convinced them. And then they went into the butcher shop next door, and the butcher started arguing with them. The butcher. He came out with his meat cleaver and said, you leave those Hare Krishnas alone. They're good people. I could hear him. I said, geez, you're a bad guy saying we're good people? He was a butcher. He said, you leave those Hare Krishnas alone. So they beat him up. Unfortunately, they had to get it out of their system. And then they went away and they were yelling to the people, we'll find them, we'll find them, we'll get them. So we stayed, you know, a few hours in the attic. And then we came down and we made our way through the back alleys of Marseille, you know, the small little shops and, you know, the ghetto kind of area, and made our way back to our van, which fortunately we parked outside town. And we were staying in a hotel. So I thought these guys might inquire and find out where the hotel is. I said, so boys, we're going to go camp outside the city next to the river. And we won't have any problem there. So we went out there and we spent the day on the river, you know, having class and chanting. And then I was planning to go to the next town the next day. But that evening we went to sleep. And then I heard this commotion. That next night at about 1 o'clock in the morning, this big, I thought, oh my God, they're back. And I woke up and I looked about 100 meters down the river, and I saw there was this encampment, and there was this big noise, and I heard this devotee crying, help me, Krishna! So I thought maybe it was the motorcycle guys who had camped there and captured one of us. So I ran there. And lo and behold, it was a group of gypsies. You know gypsies. Wandering nomads like that. And one of our boys had been walking that evening, and by the side of the river he met a beautiful gypsy girl. And I'm not going to go into details. Just imagine in your mind for a few moments only, boys. Our brahmachari was not initiated, and didn't have full control over his mind, and this girl was beautiful. They went back to the gypsy camp and they disappeared in a tent. One of my brahmacharis. And the leader of the gypsies had found them. So when I came, you know, gypsies are tough people. They're unscrupulous. They're tough, really tough people. They travel. They're not very much liked in Europe. They're always asked to move on, and you know, so they're tough, resilient. They actually had a dagger. They had a dagger and they had a gun to his head and they had a noose. And they were saying, "Which one do you want?" So I come on the scene, and they say, "Who?" I say, "I'm the leader." "Well, you're going to get it too." I said, "Wait a minute, hold on, whoa!" I said, "Let's have a powwow here. Let's have an istagosti." I said, "You know, we're brothers." And they're looking at me, I'm like, "In my dhoti." "We're brothers." I said, "Yes. My teacher told me that the gypsy people originally came from India." Prabhupada says that. The gypsies originated from India during some particular chaotic time. That tribe left India and moved to Europe, and because they couldn't find a fixed position, they were always moving, and then they became greater and greater and greater. So I said, "Actually, we're brothers." I said, We also come from India." He said, "No, you don't." I said, "No, but the people of India adopted me." I said, "I spend more time in India than I do my own country," which is true. "And I've taken an Indian name." They said, "What is your name?" I said, "Indra Dumna Swami." "That sounds Indian." So that I said, "Look, we're brothers, and you know, when there's a fight between brothers, it can be resolved." And the leader said, "That makes sense, yeah, we're brothers." So I said, "Look, this boy's new. He just joined a couple weeks ago. He doesn't know our principles. He's not very strong. He's made a mistake," and I slapped him. And the guy went, "Whoa, that was a hard slap." I said, "But it's better than a gun." So I said, "We're brothers, give us another chance." And he's thinking about it. I said, "You know, we have the same way of life. Look, we have a camp down there. We're just like, we have a fire. We're just like you guys. And you like to sing, and we like to sing. And you like to dance, and we like to dance. And you like good food, and we like good food." He said, "Yeah, we're brothers." He said, "I saw you on the street." He said, "Your singing is like our gypsy singing." I said, "Because we're brothers, Baba. We come from India." So he said, "Sit down and have some dinner with us." I looked, there was this sheep, you know, on the fire turning like this. I said, little dysentery, you know, dysentery? Deli belly. So I got out of that, and I said, "But, you know, thank you so much for chastising this boy." And I just said, "I get everybody here, and I'll apologize to the whole gypsy village." So they got everybody there, and I stood up in front of, you know, they had their camp, their women and everything, and I said, "I want to apologize, you know, on behalf of my community that, you know, one of our members has not acted properly." I can imagine sometimes members of your community don't act properly, and they're going, "Yeah." I said, especially the teenagers, "Yeah, the teenagers." You know, so we had some common ground, and then, you know, I embraced the leader, and we shook hands, and he said, "You know, okay, it's all forgotten, don't worry." And I took the boy back by the ear. I said, "I'm sorry I slapped you so hard, but, you know, we had to make a little show there." He said, "Maharaj, it's so unlike you." Put him in his bed. I said, "I'll talk to you in the morning." So morning came, you know, around, the sun rose at around 6:30, 7 o'clock. And what woke us up was this vroom, 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 vroom. The motorcycle gang. They were coming from the other direction. They had somehow found out where we were, and they were coming with their motorcycles down to the river. I'm thinking, Tabakara Kamala Bhavan. I said, it worked the first time, it's got to work the second time. I said, this is, you know, Nisringadev Zara. I heard a tape of Prabhupada. He was leaving America in 1971. He was ill. And his plan was to come to India to receive Ayurvedic treatment and come back and continue his preaching in the West. But he said to the devotees in Los Angeles, he said at the Bhagavatam class, he said, I'm an old man. He said, I may not come back. And you could hear this, you know, well, you couldn't hear it, you could hear a pin drop. Devotees were just so stunned the Prabhupada would say, I may not come back. He said, but Prabhupada said, but in my absence, Lord Nisringadev will protect you. And Prabhupada said it with such confidence, with such vigyan, with such realization, it just resounded in my heart as a truth. How do we understand the higher principles of philosophy, realizations of, when our spiritual master speaks, he speaks with realization. We want to come to that point. So when Prabhupada said, in my absence, Narottam, in my absence, Lord Nisringadev will protect you. So, this is actually a fact. Just, you have to turn it off. Yeah. Lord Nisringadev will protect you. So, again, it's not mythology. We're doing the work of the Lord in His absence. He comes, and He meets opposition, and He defeats the opposition. In His absence, the work still has to go on. Atato Brahma Jignasa, Vedanta Sutra says, the first sutra. Now that you've come to the human form of life, now is the time for self-realization. Everything takes second place. Everything must be done, education, career, retirement, old age. But Vedanta Sutra speaks to us from the past. Your first business is the science of self-realization. So our scriptures speak to us, they speak the truth. So if we take up this mission of the Lord in His absence, we're going to meet opposition. But because we're doing the work of the Lord, He'll protect us. One who does good, my friend, is never overcome by evil. So taking that to heart, I said to the boys, come on, we're going to face them. And they said, Swamiji, look at them. They've got bigger baseball bats. They've got bigger iron rods. One of them's carrying a torch with kerosene fire on it. They're going to burn us to death, put kerosene on us. Look, one guy's got a machete. I said, sing with me. Tabakara kamala barenaka bhuta shinga dalita hiranya kashipu tanubinga keshavadrita narahari rupa. So it sounds like a march. If the International Society for Krishna Consciousness ever has to go to war, this will be our marching song. You're like in... Like in New Zealand, they have the All Blacks, that football team, and before the football game, they come out and they do this, I don't know what it's called, some kind of scary performance. I've heard sometimes the other teams cancel the football game. So this is what we did. You know, we were in our Brahmin underwear. Maybe, you know, a few boys had a gumption on. We just got out of bed. It's like a nightmare. And I lined them up, all 10 of us, you know, one skinny guy, then, you know, the fat guy, and they're all looking at the fat guy. And he's the most scared of everybody. And we're marching forward. I learned when I was an athlete, and we had football, American football, Vince Lombardi, one of the famous coaches in America, he said, the best defense is a good offense. The best defense is a good offense. So I remembered that. And they're marching towards us, and we're marching faster towards them. You know, I saw from, they kind of went, woo! They went, you're like, what's these little skinny guys in their underpants are coming at us singing a marching song? And our boys got the Shraddha. They were empowered. Tobu kada kama lama re. You know, we're marching forward, literally. 10 guys in, you know, are gumptious with no weapons, you know, sleepy eyed. Sikhas flying. We hadn't even brushed our teeth. And they started backing away. I couldn't believe it. I turned to the boy and said, yeah, you see? Nishringadev. And we're marching forward, and these motorcycle guys, you know, we got closer, and their faces just went, ah, ah. I said, chant louder. Tava kara kama lava re kama buta shringa. The fat boy went, yeah! And they dropped their weapons, which we kept as booty, you know, the war booty. I still have one in my house, in my home in Warsaw, you know, the baseball bats on the wall. The meat cleavers there, you know. And they got on their bikes and they zoomed away. It's like, so then, you know, we all got together and I said, it works. Jaina Shringadev, you know, we're all patting each other on the back, and then we're there for like, you know, 30 or 40 seconds, you know, look at them go away, those cowards, those bullies. You know, my dad always told me the bullies are actually the, you know, the scariest cats on the play field. Just look at them go, you know, good work, boys. And one boy says, Maharaj, look behind us. And I looked behind, and the whole gypsy village was right behind us, marching with their meat cleavers, their baseball bats. And the tallest gypsy had this big noose. You know, he's going, This guy was like 6'5", you know, this wide, you know, really scars everywhere. So it was a whole, it was like 20 or 30 men. And the ladies were behind him too. It wasn't us. It was the gypsies who scared the hell out of these motorcycle guys. And they never came back. I heard they rode their bikes all the way to Paris. So, but I told the boys, it's the same thing. I said, whether we do it or they do it, it's all Krishna's mercy. Krishna sent the solution to the problem. He inspired those men to come and protect us. Otherwise, how else could it happen? So again, I'm saying in the service of the Lord, Krishna says, yogik kshemam bahamyaham. For my devotee, I provide what he needs to do his service for me, and I protect what he has, and I provide whatever he lacks. So in the moment of protection, Prabhupada said, very clearly in that lecture, in my absence, Prabhupada said, Lord Nisringadeva will protect you. Because we're taking on the service of the Lord, which one time Prabhupada told me personally. I came back from Sankirtan. And we had a difficult day. And Prabhupada said, how was it? I said, Prabhupada, it was difficult. And Prabhupada began to slam. Psh! When did I ever say that preaching is easy? You didn't ever say that. So tolerate, he said. Yes, sir. So these experiences, this is adventure. Adventure isn't going to Disneyland and, you know, riding on the little play rides, you know, through Pirate the Caribbeans of the Pirates of the Caribbean, and you know, some wax figure comes out and goes, wow! You know, and a plastic sword goes up, oh, mommy, it's so scary! That's not real adventure. Real adventure is taking the risk to go out and having faith that in the difficulties that will arise, because this is the material world, Krishna will, he has your back. He'll protect you. So the gypsies, they considered that was a great battle, although there was no fighting. And they wanted to celebrate. He said, come back, we'll cook the biggest sheep. I said, look, at these boys have been trained in India to cook for the last 10 years. And he looked, he said, but that guy's only 20 years old. I said, yeah, but, you know, his dad worked in the armed forces. And he said, oh, okay, all right. I said, let us cook the feast. Give us the sheep because the winter's coming. We need the wool. We can make some jackets. So they gave us a sheep. For 2 weeks, we had to take care of a sheep. We had him in our van. We traveled with a sheep. I said to the boys, and he was passing dung all over the car. I said, don't worry, boys, we'll use the wool. He said, the wool stinks, Maharaj. Anyway, we went back and we cooked the feast. And I told the boys, and we had some good cooks. They cook a fantastic feast. The gypsies, they just, you know, the first time you took prasadam, it's because it's transcendental. Prasad means mercy. It's offered to the Lord. So it has a spiritual quality about it. And it just makes you feel lighthearted, prasad, like devotional service does. We're happy when we chant. We're happy when we hear philosophy. We're happy in association with devotees. We're happy when we have take good prasadam. We rise above the modes of nature by the mercy of Krishna in various forms. The boys cooked a knockout feast, like something like 27 preparations. And I said to the gypsies, this is your original food. And they just gorged themselves. Gulab jamun, jalebi, sandesh, rubbery. And with all that sugar, they became intoxicated. And they began dancing. And then we took our harmonium and our mridangas, and we took over. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram. And we had this 4 or 5 hour kirtan where they were just chanting, Hare Krishna! They ate so much prasadam, they chanted so much, all because they rendered some agyata sukriti. Agyata sukriti means unknowing devotional service is also accepted by the Lord. Just like a child offers something, you know, in childhood innocence to the father, he takes some money from the father's wallet and buys something and gives it to the dad on his birthday. Says a child, but father appreciates that child's sentiment. So agyata sukriti means you may do some service unknowingly for God, but you get the credit and you get the reciprocation of Krishna's mercy. So these gypsies, they had the feast of their life, 5 hour kirtan. I sat down, I gave a lecture in Bhagavad Gita, they all fell asleep. Every single one of them. I thought, these gypsies are nice people, but the philosophy is not for them. So I woke them all up. Hare Krishna! Let's have some more kirtan. So late into the night, we had more kirtan. They said, Maharaj, let's go get those bikers. I said, that's it, the case. I'll rip his head off. I'll pull his eyeballs. I said, that's okay, that's okay. So the next morning, we had to go back to our camp, get ready to go. And they all came over. And they had flowers for us, you know. They gave donations. They had bags of rice, you know. And they're all crying. From 24 hours association, their hearts had been so touched by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya that they were feeling some emotion for the Vaishnavas. This is the mercy of Lord Chaitanya. He Patit Pavana, he's the deliverer of the most fallen. So the leader came up. He said, Maharaj, you are my brother. I said, yeah, that's what I said in the beginning. We have a tradition that when we become brothers, we change blood. Huh? Brothers share the blood. We want to make you a real gypsy. We want gypsy blood to flow through your veins. Oh my God. Trying to become a Pukka Brahmana. You know? He said, so we will change blood. And there's no way I could say no. There were all the men there, and to do that, I could tell, would be very, to say no would be very dishonorable, very offensive to them. So he took out a knife. He said, take your shirt off. I took off my shirt. He took off his shirt, and he cut here, and blood was flowing. Then he cut me here. I have the scar, but I can't show you because ladies are here. I have a scar here. Big scar. He went like this. I went... I said, this is the hardest part of the last 2 days. And then he grabbed me. And we grabbed chest to chest. Boom, 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 boom. So if you see some irregular habits in me sometimes... You know, if I eat with my left hand, or I swear in public, or, you know, it's because one quarter of my blood is gypsy blood. But actually, I respected those men. I mean, of course, we don't condone much of their lifestyle. They drink a lot. They steal. Anyway, there's so many bad habits. But when I went to Krasnoyarsk in Russia, there's a gypsy camp there. And the devotees have been having a lot of trouble. The gypsies were coming and stealing from us a lot. You know, just nobody could come and put their shoes there for the Sunday feast and expect the shoes to still be there after the... You know, so many people weren't coming to the temple anymore because their shoes were being stolen by the gypsies. They were breaking in, and sometimes there was arguments. There was a few fist fights like that. So I came and I said, all right... Let me take care of this. So I went by myself to the gypsy camp, and it was, you know, they were yelling at me, spitting, you know, what are you doing here? I said, take me to your leader. They took me to the leader, and I sat down. I said, what do you want? I said, I'm your brother. He said, no, you're not. I said, yes. I said, prove it. He said, yes, that's what we do when we have brothers. I said, and I named I've since this time forgotten the name, but I named the gypsy leader in France. He said, so you are my brother. So we will feast together. One sheep is over there. So... I said, Daddy, I'm not very hungry right now. We can feast later. He said, all right, then we will sing and dance. So they did their gypsy dance, and I had to do the gypsy dance. I won't show you what it's like. And, you know, I had to drink the gypsy wine, you know. And like that. And then we talked into the night, and then I came back the next morning, and you know, our brother has come, our brother has come. And I became really good friends with him. I'd sit there for hours and listen to all the problems, because this was in charge of the village. And he said, you know, half the men in our village are in jail, and a quarter of the rest are dead. I said, you know, you have to change your habits. I said, I'm also gypsy, but I have good habits. So what are your good habits? I said, no meat eating, no intoxication, no illicit sex, no gambling. He said, never. I said, okay, but, you know, we can live together as brothers. He said, we must. We must learn to, despite our differences, we must learn to live together as brothers. So I said, so don't steal our shoes anymore. And he said, you know. I said, it's obvious. I said, everyone in your village is wearing our shoes. no more stealing, no more spitting. He said, no, no. He said, I understand now. He said, we are brothers. So I said, you come to my camp. He said, what? You come with the leaders to our camp. We're brothers! He said, that's a big scar. I said, I've got a lot of your blood in my veins. All right, I will come. I will come. Let's go. And he called all the... I called on the cell phone. I said, get the temple authorities together. We're going to have a powwow here between the gypsies. Don't bring the gypsies here. I said, don't worry. So we walked out of the gypsy camp. You know, I'm in front, and all the gypsy leaders and all the people are coming. They're very curious. You know, the devotees come out. You can imagine the devotees are terrified. And we're coming closer to the temple. We get in the temple, and, you know, fortunately there was a lot of prasad. It was like noontime. Sat down. I discussed. I said, you know, we're all from India. We're from the same tradition. We like to sing. We like to dance. We like to eat. You know, we've helped each other in different circumstances. There should be no more conflict here. Let's work together and, you know, help society by spreading India's message around the world. And the gypsies are going, yeah, yeah. So since that day in this part of Russia where we... that gypsy. To that day, there's never been an instance where the gypsies have ever stolen shoes, come into the temple. When they walk by the devotees, they go, Hare Krishna, brother. And they often come to the Sunday feast. In fact, we have to cook like so much prasadam because they come to the feast. And when we do, they invite us to come to their village to do Harinam. And all the children, the parents push the children out. And they do Harinam to the village, chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. So, these are the modern day pastimes of Lord Chaitanya. This is not me. This is Guru Maharaj. This is Srila Prabhupada's mercy that he's allowing us this service to spread the Sankirtan movement. It's Lord Chaitanya's instruction that anyone who's born in Bharat, in India, should make his life perfect and act in such a way to make the whole world perfect by following this perfect culture. So all this adventure is awaiting you. We have a sign in America, you know, Uncle Sam is pointing like this, we want you. It's for the army. It was in World War II, it was a campaign, you know, Uncle Sam, you know, the personified America. A lot of American boys, their spirit, you know, patriotic spirit of America, we want you. So Mahaprabhu wants you. To take birth in this country, Prabhupada said, Mahaprabhu said, you have to be very pious to take birth in India. Unfortunately, the piety is going away because of so many unscrupulous activities which are being introduced by Western culture. India is the second biggest exporter of cow flesh in the world. Cry, my beloved country. What's happening here? So you have to rise to the call, to Mahaprabhu's call. He's the most recent incarnation. He's given the appropriate process. You have to rise to this challenge, purify your hearts, become pure by chanting, awaken your love for God, and then you have to go out and make your countrymen Krishna conscious. And if your country becomes Krishna conscious, believe me, the whole world will eventually follow. Because all that Western civilization is not going to make people happy. It's just adding insult to injury. The only real happiness is bhakti or devotion, becoming a devotee of God. You have a chance to save the world, and it will be a great adventure. Every day when I go on Sankirtan, distributing books or traveling different, I can do a Bhagavad Sapta, 7 days, sharing my stories about, you know, the adventure of preaching Krishna consciousness, and I'm still here. You know, according to my astrology, I should have been gone a long time ago. But because we're doing the Lord's work, He's protecting us. And Badahari, all the members of this movement, I'm nothing special. Every devotee has his stories about going out and preaching Krishna consciousness. And this will satisfy your adventurous spirit. Why read about some nonsense person in his so-called adventures for his sense gratification, his own personal glory? Read about the exploits of your ancestors who spread dharma throughout Bharata. They're the real example. And the modern-day spiritual warriors of Lord Chaitanya. I have so many stories. I could tell one more, but I think it's late, no? That was the tiny one. I have seven. I'll tell one more. And the next time you invite me back, if you're not too scared. Are you scaredy cats? Okay. I have respect for all religious institutions. I want to say this from the beginning. I learned this from my spiritual master. Any bona fide religion is enacted by the Lord. Dharmantu Sakshat Bhagavat Panitam. So whatever bona fide religion there is, we understand its time, place, and circumstance, that the people of that time adopted that tradition which was best for them to make progress. We know we have the most complete, perfected spiritual tradition, but we always respect our Christian brothers. We respect our Muslim brothers. We respect our Jewish brothers. We respect our Buddhist brothers. They have taken their chosen path, and if they're sincere, they will make advancement. So I'm going to relate to you an encounter I had with a Muslim community, but not in a derogatory way. It's an interesting story, but it is in no way meant to criticize the Islamic community, because I have many friends who are Muslims, and many of the mullahs in the Emirates are my very good friends, and we have long philosophical discussions on the Quran and Bhagavad Gita. But this is an interesting adventure. Myself and my godbrother Bhakti Bringa Govinda Maharaj, Uttama Shloka, my disciple, and my good companion and friend Sri Prahlad, we were traveling in the Muslim countries spreading Krishna consciousness. I never thought it was possible. You could go to the land of Islam and preach openly like this. We went to Kazakhstan, we went to Uzbekistan, we went to Kyrgyzstan, we went to Dagestan. When we went to Dagestan, there was a civil war going on. But we were so fired up. This is some years ago. Now I'm a little more careful where I go. We went to Dagestan, and we didn't have visas to enter the country. We were very foolish. We thought we could sneak across the border. We got to the border. The border guard stopped us. There was a civil war going on. Here we are in our dhotis, like we could be spies or whatever. And they said, "Show me your documents." And I showed him an American passport. He looked at it. He said, "What is this?" I said, "Allah Akbar, Alhamdulillah." "There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet." He said, "Come on in our country." No visas. Salaam alaikum. These are mantras. I learned from the Vedas. No, not the Vedas. But these mantras, and it's in praise of God, so it's fine. But in that tense situation, Al Akbar Alhamdulillah, Salaam alaikum. So we were escorted into the country by the soldiers, and we continued on our way. We had to go to the capital, and we had to be at the capital before midnight, because any cars that were there, there was a curfew, and any cars that were driving in the capital after curfew, they were blown up. No questions asked. Bazookas, RPGs, rocket-propelled grenades. So we had a deadline, and we're driving to the countryside. We drove so fast, we had a little extra time, and we were thirsty. So we're driving, it's around 8 o'clock at night, it's dark out, and there's this huge fair going on, a big festival going on. So I said, "Surely we can get some water there. You know, the people are just having some little party or something." So we drove down into the area. It was on a football field. We got out of the car, and one guy took our car and parked it, so there was no way we could get out of there really fast if we had to. We walked down, and it was the Muslim community. They're all dressed in their Islamic dress, and we're dressed like this. And you know, there's a history of Hindu-Muslim tension. So here we are walking into the floodlights on the football field, and we realize it's a big Islamic festival going on. There's all this Islamic writing, and there's the singing and the dancing. And the leader of the village, he comes up to him, he said, "Who are you? Hindus?" Thinking, "Esham satayutanam bhajatam pratipurvikam dadami buddhi yogam tam yenam." To those who serve me with love and devotion, I give the intelligence by which they can get out of difficult problems. So these were village people, very simple village people. I could understand that. So I said, "No, we are not Hindus. We are Muslims from India. You are yes. I'm Sheikh Swami, and this is Sheikh Maharaj. Bibi Govinda Maharaj. And this is Sheikh Prahlad." He said, "But why this?" I said, "You don't know? You're offending us? In India, this is how the mullahs dress." "Oh, salam alaikum." He said, "Where is your beard and with no mustache?" He said, no, we don't do that in India anymore. That is all. This is the new Islamic tradition. "Oh, we didn't know. So you will dine with us. We have one sheep." I said, I must have offended a sheep in my last life or something. I said, no, we're doing Ramadan. We've already eaten at sunrise. We fasted all day. We've already eaten." He said, "Ramadan is not now." I said, "No, in India, Ramadan is now." He said, "You Indian Muslims are very strange." I said, "We are also thinking you are strange, but let's not argue. We are brothers." "Yes, we are brothers. Come." So he got to the stage, and there was about 10,000 people there. And he said, we had a translator, "Ladies and gentlemen, we are very fortunate that the marriage ceremony today..." There was an Islamic boy and girl getting married. This was the ceremony. "Allah has sent some of our brothers from India, India mullahs. This is Sheikh Swami." "And this is Sheikh Maharaj." "And this is Sheikh Prahlad. And they are our special guests today. We will ask them to please oversee the marriage of..." "We will ask them to participate in the auspicious ceremony of marrying the boy and the girl." And they turned to me and said, "Part of our tradition is we have to sing to inaugurate the ceremony. Do you know how to sing?" And I went, "Yeah." He said, "Do you know this Islamic song or this?" I didn't know. I said, "No, I don't know." I said, "But I know that the Islamic song in India for glorifying Allah." He said, "What is it?" I said, "Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram." I swear to God, Bibi Govinda Maharaj was right by my side. He's told this story also. Prahlad was there, Uttama Shloka. So Govinda Maharaj is going... So I said to Prahlad, "Run back to the van and get the accordion, the drums, and the kartals." So there's this booming loud system there, and the bride and the groom are on opposite sides of the field. You know, this is the introduction to the whole event. We're the Indian mullahs opening up the ceremony. So Prahlad, you know, he's a really good singer, so I had him there at the microphone. I played the drum, Uttama Shloka, like that. And I said, "But we're going to sing praise of Allah in the Indian tradition." So I got all these thousands of people. I said, "So in praise of Allah and Muhammad, blessed be his name, please repeat after me. Hare Krishna!
Hare Krishna!"
And 10,000 Muslims said, "Hare Krishna!" So then I went through the whole mantra like that, three or four times, and then I said, this is the melody we use. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. And then they'd written it down, you know, in Arabic, and it was put on the screen like that, huge screen, and there was the Maha Mantra in Arabic. I was thinking, wow, this is a great day. And I said, you know, usually in our Islamic tradition, we have our dancing, isn't it? Yes, yes. I said, so I want you to all come on the football field, get out of the stands, and we'll all dance together. So they all came. And Prahlad, he's a very good kirtan leader. He had one of his melodies. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna. And the people are swooning like this. And they're all responding. 10,000 voices. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. So it went on for 45 minutes, and I said, you know, like, what about the marriage? So I turned to the guy, I said, what about the marriage? He said, it can wait. He said, we could do this all night. I said, yeah. So I stopped after about an hour. And the people were just standing there like, oh. They all loved it. They all wanted more, but it was time for the marriage. So they took us down. Now they really respected us because, you know, we got this whole... We created a very auspicious atmosphere, which religion is meant to do. And we came forward, and then the bride came out, and the groom came out, and I was supposed to join their hands. The sannyasi. Who never touches a woman, never speaks to a woman, never looks at the face of a woman. May I have your hand, please? You're looking very beautiful today. Thank you, Sheikh Swami. I said, I wish I had this recorded. No, maybe we shouldn't record it. Then I took the boy, and I joined their hands for eternal matrimony and love and praise of Allah and Muhammad, his messenger. Praise be his name. And then they sat down, and then I took the veil off her face and look at your husband. And then I made a few mistakes, so that the man said, you know, have you been trained as a mullah in doing weddings? I said, well, I only did four or five, you know, I'm not so good at it. He said, well, I'll take over. So he took over, and, you know, then we did the whole marriage ceremony and whatever. It was different than our Vedic weddings, but it was very elaborate and very beautiful, and then all the family members came, and then I said to the bride, so you're very happy? She said, yes. Can we sing some more? Okay. She said, I'd like that very much, you know, my wedding. So I said, Prahlad, get back on the stage. And we had another kirtan for about an hour, and then it was time for the feast. So, you know, in Ramadan, you can't eat during the day, but at night you can eat, right? So he said, you know, you ate earlier, but now, he said, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. You can sit down and eat. I said, no, you know, I'm not so... They served this big piece of mutton, you know. I said, oh, look at that over there. Isn't that wonderful? And I put it under the table. There was a mat. My feet were on it, put under the mat. He looked, he said, oh, you ate that very quickly. I said, oh, it's very good. Really good. He said, I'm just looking around. You know. There was little pieces like that. So somehow or other we got out of that, and then we stayed till like 4 o'clock in the morning. And the kirtan's going on the whole time. And then, you know, I think we better get out of here before somebody gets suspicious, you know. But they were innocent villagers. And so I said, we have to go now. He said, no, you're not going anywhere. I said, uh-oh, they figured us out. You are not going anywhere. Get your people here. Uh-oh. Prahlad, Govinda Maharaj, Uttama. I said, what's up? He said, we have another wedding for you to go to. I I said, well, at least we missed the curfew in the town. So we went to the other wedding, and the whole scene repeated over again. And then at the end of that, 12 noon, we have another wedding. I said, no, in India we're only allowed to do two weddings within 24 hours. He said, okay, but you must come back again, Sheikh Swami and Sheikh Maharaj. I said, for sure we're going to come back. You can count on it. I said, but thank you very much. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Al-Akbar Alhamdulillah, Al-Akbar Alhamdulillah. And we got and we drove off. Hare Nam Sankirtan Yagya Ki.